You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
I want to invite you back towards a seat. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 5 today as we continue in our series called Stay Close. For the first several weeks of this month, we are in the book of Joshua on this particular topic, exploring what I believe is an encouragement and an instruction to us from God, and that is to stay close to Him and to really be checking where we are and what's going on with our lives and that we're lining up where He is. And this isn't out of a fearful position or posture. It's more an invitation from God to dwell with Him. In Psalm chapter 91, it says, whoever dwells in the shadow of the Most High, it's a very good thing and a very good place to be. And that's where He's inviting us as His people to function and to live. And some of the things we're looking at really are the basis for our foundation in our relationship with God. And last week, just a second ago, Joni asked, what are we talking about today? We're continuing to talk about covenant. And covenant is the basis for the relationship that we have with God. And really, it's something that God initiated, and it's a declaration that says, this is how things will always be between us. And it is upheld. A covenant is more than a commitment or a promise, in that it's held up by the goodwill, the good name, and the power of the greater party. And so God is the one who initiates and makes the covenant, and so He is the one who primarily keeps and establishes and maintains the covenant. And He invites us to participate in that. So one of the ways we've been exploring this is in going through the book of Joshua. As the people of Israel have left Egypt, they've wandered in the desert for 40 years because of their disobedience, not going when God told them to go, not doing what God had initially called them to do. Now, they have been led to the edge of the promised land. Their leader for the previous 40 years, Moses, has died, and the new leader, Joshua, has been established. And God says, I'm going to lead you and do miracles in my name so that you're lifted up and you're glorified, Joshua. People know that you're a good leader. And remember, last week, God told Israel, they marched up to the Jordan River, and it's at flood stage. And we tried to picture in our heads what it would look like to see a flooding river. And we flash back a couple years to the Truckee when they had the backhoe on the bridge downtown and they're scooping things out. There was no backhoes in Bible days, but you could imagine. And the river's flooded and the Israelites are looking at it and they get to stay there for 3 days. There's 3 days on the side of the River Jordan. And finally, God says, okay, now it's time to go through. And how we're going to do it is this. I'm going to send the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to send a symbol of my presence and promise before you. And this Ark of the Covenant, if you've never seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, I'd recommend it. It's, kind of one of those things that probably is a significant point of reference for you if you're going to be at Hillside for any length of time. It's a movie based upon an ark or a small, I like to think of it as like a, this is probably bad, please forgive me. It's like a coffee table without legs. And it's got two angels on the top and it's overlaid in gold. And the idea is that God's promises, His word is inside there. The rod that Aaron had thrown down in Pharaoh's presence and that had budded was in there. And there's manna in there. And it's significant because on the top where the angels are, it says, this is the mercy seat. This is the place where God's presence dwells. And there's four priests that carry this ark, and they carry it not by touching it, but there's poles that run along either side of it, and they carry it. And wherever it goes, the presence and promise of God are said to go. So God sends these priests into the river, this roaring river, and as soon as they touch the Jordan River, their feet touched the water. It says the water was rolled back many miles to a town called Adam, which is cool. And it piles up there. And in the meantime, the ground becomes dry and all the Israelites can cross over. And the priests go and stand in the middle of the river. And while they're there, all the Israelites are crossing over. And there comes a point where Joshua says, I need one representative from every tribe to go get the biggest rock you can carry out of the middle of the river and bring it out. And we know that as the ark comes and leaves the Jordan River, all of a sudden the water comes rushing down. And it's restored to what it was before at flood stage. And everybody's going, wow, this is incredible. And the 12 guys carrying the rocks are told by Joshua, come over here And we're going to build a monument or a reminder of God's goodness. So every time you see this, and every time from here on out when your kids see this pile of 12 rocks, you can say, see, kids, those came from the middle of the Jordan River. And at flood stage, our God took us right through the middle of it. And we took these rocks from the middle and we piled them here so we can remember his goodness, his presence, and his promise. And so this is the point when the Eye of the Tiger starts to play and they're ready to go and just start wiping out all the people in the land, right? No. I mean, God didn't get the memo on how he's going to do this. It's like, we're ready, we're primed, we're pumped. What does God say at this time? I'm glad you asked because we have the Bible and we can look and see what he instructed them. I know they have to be thinking, we're ultra pumped right now. We're going to go and conquer the land. And he gives them a different instruction. So, Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath-Haraloth. And translated means hill of the foreskins, which I think is proof that there's a sense of humor that our God has. And also it's like, you know, next, here we go. Circumcising. Now this is why he did so. Pay attention to this. This is the significant thing. Israel may be thinking it's time for us to conquer. God says it's time for you to be set apart to me. I have made a covenant with you. Now is the time that you renew the covenant with me. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. It means rolled away. Gilgal does. So at this time, they're ready to conquer, but God says something needs to change. Something has to happen. It's time to renew the covenant. I read what had happened. Years and years prior, God had established his covenant with Abram before he became known as Abraham. Abraham, whose name meant exalted father, is told, your name's going to be father of many, or Abraham. You're going to have many sons and daughters and more descendants than there are the sand on the seashore or stars in the sky. And one of the signs that you and your people will belong to me, there'll be physical circumcision for the males, and it'll be done on the eighth day. And this is to remind you that at the most intimate part of who you are made to be mine, and you're different from living like every other person around you. At this time, we realize the Israelites had practiced circumcision in Egypt, but when they left Egypt, they had 40 years of wandering, and because they needed to be able to move at a moment's notice, they did not circumcise anyone who was born in the wilderness. Therefore, they've got a bunch of people, and God's saying, you're going to take the promised land. I want to renew the fact that I have kept my part of this as my promise and my presence will be with you. There is going to be a physical circumcision that will mark you as being ones who are keeping the covenant and walking with me. So God says, I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. And so there's a lot of people who have debated, what does this mean? And really it's, you were enslaved, you have lost your identity, you've become something different. Even coming out of that, even though Israel was no longer enslaved, for 40 years they wandered and lived like they were Egyptian slaves. You can be taken out of a very destructive environment and not be changed. You can leave a bad relationship. You can shake off difficult circumstances. You can bail on a job that was really destructive for you. You can put yourself in a completely different situation, and you can continue to live just like you did before and be shaking your head at, I can't understand why I'm not seeing significant change happen in my life. And it's because simply by removing yourself physically from a circumstance, it doesn't deal with your heart. It doesn't deal with the crux of who we really are. And God uses circumcision here with Israel, not just to say, okay, now everything's fine. Once we remove the foreskins from the males who haven't been circumcised, then everything's going to be okay. It symbolizes something more than just the physical act of circumcision. We see that revealed in the New Testament. There was a group of Jewish believers in the New Testament after Paul is preaching to the non-Jews and he's offering salvation through Jesus Christ by faith and grace to people who are not Jewish. They're going around following Paul and says, I know Paul says you can be saved by not keeping without keeping law through Jesus, but you better be circumcised. And Paul says, I mean, come on now. There comes a point, and again, Paul's sense of humor and sense of irony is just so powerful. He says, at some point, he was so at odds with, and he went back and forth with these guys so much. It's like, those guys who are so keen on circumcision, I wish they'd just emasculate themselves. He took it up, like, several notches, okay? Because it's not about the physical act. It was about what's happening with your heart. God wants our heart. When the Israelites took the rocks out of the middle of the Jordan, they were not magic rocks. They were not space rocks. They were not moon rocks. They were rocks. If you touched them, did something happen to you? You felt hard rock. Ooh, look at that. I can imagine if you have a little kid, you say, this is our monument that we have to celebrate the goodness of God in our lives. Don't touch it. How close can we get to it? They'd want to get up close. They want to touch. Come on, don't touch it. You're going to ruin it. It's like, I just wanted to touch it a little bit. And then really feel, oh, this is great. Human beings really like monuments. We really like places. We like to have, you know, something really cool and significant. I want to go there because I just know God lives there. The whole point of the rocks that were piled outside the Jordan were not that they were powerful rocks. They were reminders of what a powerful God had done. Don't forget, when God created the heavens and the earth, on the seventh day, he didn't build a church. Okay? God created holy time. Christianity is the only religion, if you want to call it that, that does not have a quote-unquote holy place. I mean, years later, human beings have fixed that for God. You know, we've got our holy places now. But initially, it was he created holy time set apart to God. That is what he wanted. He created the Sabbath, and he called it holy, and he rested. And he said, that's where you will find me. This is the example I put in front of you, that you would know me. In this, not go to a building and think this is where God hangs. Let me tell you, Monday through Friday, this building, you would not think Jesus lives here. We have 100, anywhere from 0 to 5-year-old children. And as much as we want to pour the life of Jesus into them, sometimes this place smells to high heaven. Okay? Jesus goes with you wherever you are through the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is a promise. The covenant, the monument, these are things that are supposed to represent something to us. It's a cutting away. It's a removing. And I wish I could say, and here's the things God wants to remove from your life. You know, here it was circumcision, but now here's the list of 10 approved things God wants removed from every Christian's life. There is no such list. But there is a bunch of principles. And there's a bunch of invitations to listen to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. God wants to get to the heart of the matter with us because his covenant with us is not based upon the procedure of circumcision. It is on his call on our life. It is on his invitation to give him fully everything that we are in our heart, in our mind, and with our life. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, we see God elaborating on the Mosaic law, and he says this, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Get this. He says, circumcise your hearts. God does not want external rituals per se. He wants us to dedicate our heart to him. He wants us to fear or revere him. He wants us to walk in obedience to him. He wants us to love and serve him with all of our hearts. He wants us to observe the Lord's commands and decrees. When God says, I want you to be circumcised unto me, that's what he's saying. He's not saying go through this procedure. There's even a spot in Isaiah chapter 29, and the prophet writes something to the effect of, you know, here's what God says. God says, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. They go through all the motions on the outside, but they're not even remotely paying attention to me in here. God wants our hearts. He wants us to revere him, to walk in obedience to him, to love and serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to observe his commands, his decrees. When he invites us to circumcise our hearts, he's asking us to consider laying aside the directorship or the lordship or the mastering of our own lives and handing that to him, that he would be not just our Savior, but he would be our Lord. He would be the one that we serve, the one that we follow. To be stiff-necked, I looked up this word because it's like that's a very unique thing. And to be stiff-necked means to be unteachable, to be stubborn, to be proud, to be severe, to be difficult, to be unresponsive. We used to have, back in the day, we moved from Upson Lane in Reno to Golden Valley. And we got chickens. And then we got a pony. And that pony was supposed to be ridden. That pony did not agree with this. And if you tried to get the pony to do anything, you put the halter on the pony, he would bite you, he would kick at you, he would snap at you. He was a nasty pony. Should have thought why he's had five owners, but who knows? It was one of those things. I can remember going out there and being the oldest of four boys, I got to kind of experiment with some of the chores, and I would take a leaf of hay and go out and throw it to him, and Tar Baby, the pony's name, we did not name him, he was named that before, and throw it out to him, and he'd just kind of be sitting there, and he had two crazy eyes, but the one, he'd be like, kind of eyeing you. I remember at one point, I was like, I want to train him. If we have a pony, you know, in the books, the ponies are happy. You know, ponies are fun. You can ride the pony. Kids smile with the ponies. When people saw this pony, they cried and ran away. So I can remember holding on to his halter one time, and I'm pulling him, and he just like, oh, yeah? And he digs his feet in and kind of sits back. Guess how far that pony went? Zero. Didn't do anything, backed up, not going anywhere. When I think of stiff-necked, I think of that pony. Because you can't make him do anything. Even if what I have for him is better than what he has right now. Well, you want to give it to me? No. I want it to be my idea. You know, I'm just really free and independent. That's how I live, how I work. I want to follow you, but I'll do it on my own terms. That was this pony. That's us. God says, I want you to circumcise your hearts. I think he used physical circumcision because it got their attention for several days. And it also marked them in a way that would remind them every single day, you're different than the people around you. We talked about that last week with all the fertility gods and how the other nations worshiped their gods. And God's saying, that's not how you'll work. Over time, the Israelites broke it down to, if you've got the physical circumcision, everything, you know, you're in the gold club. Everything's wonderful. God says, that's not true. To be a person who's teachable, to be a person who is pliable, to be a person who is humble, who is gentle, who is easy, who is responsive, means that God wants to step into our lives and cut things away. This cutting away isn't physical, it's something that is spiritual. And really, I like that this is coming at day 21 of a 21-day of prayer and fasting, because at this point, I've learned that no matter how much I want to do certain things, I didn't die from not doing them during the 21 days. There were times when my wife would be, because I didn't necessarily get into all the details of here's what I'm going to not eat, here's what I'm not going to drink, here's what's happening. But there was things, it's like I'm not eating or drinking certain things during this time. I'm setting apart certain meals. But there's times where my wife, you know, not because she's trying to tantalize me any more than Joni already does, you know, with that, with food or whatever. There'll be times we're sitting to eat and she's gotten the thing, you know, the one thing that I crave. And she's just got it and it's right there. And I'd look at it, it's like, can I have your plate when you're done? I didn't technically eat any of it, but I did lick the plate. And it's just like, ugh. In the middle of these 21 days, it's like, you know what? Most of the cravings that I've had over the last 21 days, most of the pullings I've felt to try, you know, this is so unreasonable. I can't, most, if not all of those things have been very easily navigated through. It's like, no. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word comes from the mouth of God. I am participating in this because I chose to. Nobody twisted my arm. This isn't like a special pastor dispensation that, well, you got to do all 20. It's, I want to grow closer to Jesus. And in this, I'm finding it's easier. I mean, not easy, but easier to tell myself no. And there's ways that I would flex telling myself no. Occasionally, I drink Coke Zero. Okay? When it's not 21 days of fasting and prayer, I'd say probably 15 days a month, I would go down to Maverick and get a refill of my Coke Zero, the 89 million ounce one. I would get that. I drink water too, but I would get that. And there was times during this last 21 days where I would want that, and I would even start walking down, and I would say, you know what? I feel almost compelled that I have to get this today. I'm going to say no. And there was that, you know, inner three-year-old that we all have that would rise up and say, oh, come on, you promised. I want it. I'm going to die without it. I'm so thirsty for that only. Which reminds me of last night, my granddaughter Mila spending the night at our house. And I've got a Coke Zero, small one, little can, and she wants that. And I said, yours from yesterday. It's flat, but it's in the fridge. It's flat because you didn't drink it, but you go, girl. It's all you. And she goes over and she looks at it and she takes a sip. I don't want that. I want that. It's like, well, you can't have it. It's mine. And it felt the same. It felt like the same thing of where that's what I do. I said, I want what I can't have. And saying no to that is kind of one of those things where God says, you don't have to live according to every whim or give yourself over to everything that you would think that you have to have. I pray, Lord, what do you want to cut away in my life? You know, in high school, when we went to church camp, they would tell us, you know, here's your list. You know, we need to throw away your music. You need to do. Sorry about that. That's more externals. I don't believe we should worship the dark one overtly, so don't think I'm going there with it, but it's much bigger than a list. He's more concerned, according to the word, with the attitudes and intents of our heart. And that's what his heart does. That's what his word does. His word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, even able to discern even the thoughts and intents of the heart. It goes down to the very core of our being and lays it bare so that nobody before God can argue against what he says is right or not. He invites us to open ourselves up to his word and to say, what in my attitudes needs to go? What in the things I'm giving my time or energy to needs to go? What are the things that you're asking me to put down? I've been reading a book about a guy who is leading an expedition, and one of the best parts of the expedition is when everybody shows up with their go bag, and he goes through their go bag, and by the end of, you know, the first person, I'm dying laughing because the person opens it up, and he says, okay, what do you got here? Person pulls out some survival gear. Oh, you don't need that. You don't need that, and pretty soon everybody's like, but it's on the list of everything that we're supposed to get when you're going on this long expedition. He said, no, I'll tell you what you need. And by the end of it, they've got a very stripped down version of what they're going to get for this particular expedition. And they listen to the leader of the expedition to tell them to get rid of the stuff they need to get rid of and then to get the stuff that they did not already have. And I thought, what a tremendous picture of what Jesus does in our life. He's not coming in to say, you guys know what you need to do? Anything that's fun, cut that out of your life. Anything that's good, yeah. Anything that tastes good, especially. Enjoying yourself, no. Now, there's a Jewish proverb that says we will be held accountable for not engaging in any pleasure that God gives to us that is acceptable unto him. He made us to enjoy what he's given to us. The Sabbath is about celebration and feasting upon what he's given to us. When God made the heavens and the earth and he created everything in the garden and the animals and the people, what did he say at the end of every day? It's good. And after he made people, he said, it's very good, ladies. The crowning act of creation. Don't let anybody tell you different. God made you very good. And to be able to enjoy, that doesn't mean living a life of hedonism, but it also doesn't mean living a life of nothing. C.S. Lewis, in his famous Mere Christianity, it was a series of lectures he gave during World War II, he says, if you want a religion of absolutes and abstinence, become a Muslim. Because they cut out everything. The relationship with our God is one that we learn to engage in moderation with the pleasures that he's given to us. It's like, oh, he invites us not to just avoid everything, but to walk with him. That's significant. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it's called the Shema. It's a declaration that every Hebrew would know, they'd start their day with. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This invitation to stay close to God is an invitation to walk with him and to lay aside the things that he says we don't need on this journey and to pick up the things that he says that we do. In Jesus, there is no condemnation and there's no game playing. In Jesus, there is no list for me to give you. There is walking daily by day with the Holy Spirit. My greatest goal for every single person who calls upon Jesus and who is a part of Hillside is that you learn to hear and respond to God and what he leads you towards. Not that you have to go to me or to some holy person to get it. Because you know what he says? He says you're a holy person too because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. I trust the Holy Spirit in you because he trusts the Holy Spirit in you. It's okay to bounce it off someone else. And if it's not illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, you pursue it. God will shut doors. God will open doors. But I want you to know and to hear and respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's winning. Stay close to God. Love him. Love people like you love yourself. What are we doing with this? I wish I could say what year this was, but I don't know if it was 2020 or 2021 because they all count. I think 2020 and 2021 were kind of like one long January. But you remember, we prayed the prayer in Psalm 139, 23, and 24 over and over again. I don't even know if I put it in here. I don't think I did. But it basically says, search me, Father, know my heart, try me and know my mind. If there be any wicked way in me, pull me to the rock everlasting. If you want to stay close to Jesus, if you want to invite him to cut away the things that need to be cut away, to be laying down the things that need to be laid down, pick up the things that need to be picked up, what you do is you say, search me, Father, know my heart, try me, know my mind. If anything in me needs to go, take it and pull me to you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, in the middle of all of this, in all the things that are happening, we trust you to want be the one who is our glory and the lifter of our head, the one who does the work inside of us, who cleans us up, who removes sin, who brings healing and grace and forgiveness, who equips and empowers us to do things that are far beyond our own physical or spiritual abilities by walking close to you. And in this time, Lord Jesus, I thank you for not just having us depend upon you, but having us be people who are worked in and through by you. We pray that as we walk with you closely, we would see your hand in our life. Lord, that we would be bold in taking steps of obedience, that we would revere you, we would take your word seriously, that we would walk closely with you, that we would love you with all of our heart and soul. Lord, that we would be careful to observe your commandments. And when it comes to our mind or it comes to our attention that we've not done so, that we'd be quick to turn and repent and get on the right road. I thank you that you're not just about keeping certain rules. You're about us walking close to you. I pray that you would work in our hearts and in our lives in Jesus' name. You see, each person who's in this room, each person across whoever they happen to be listening or participating today with us, we thank you that you are doing what you're going to do and that you have already given us your presence and your promise, and you're inviting us to be people of your word and people of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, when we're done, right back here by the trellis, there's going to be a couple people who are available to pray with you. If something has popped up that you'd like to have someone pray with you for, it's, you know, I kind of view our prayer time back there as one of those Nehemiah-type prayers where you come back and say, I need somebody to pray for me because I got a this. And it's like, let's go for it. It's not necessarily the time to, when I was four, you know, there's a lot of things. We could spend a lot of time with it, and there could be time to dig into it. But if you would like someone to pray with you, it'll be available back there. Ultimately, if you were to say, what's it going to take for me to walk going forward with Jesus? I would say stay close to him, be flexible, open to God-directed change, be prepared when he says get ready, be strong and courageous because the Lord is with us, and be careful to obey all that you know to obey. And it might seem oversimple, but you know what? We can try and complicate this life more than we need to. God has made it very clear. Walking with him is not a hard thing. He did the hard thing. The simple part is staying close to him. I'm going to brag. My granddaughter Jane loves me the best out of everyone in all the land. And I'm so thankful for that because none of my other grandchildren love me. I tried to get the Mila and Brody to come to me, and I said, can I? They're hugging grandma, and she's, oh, so wonderful. And Mila says, no, you're too big. And then Brody says, you have a black heart. This is true story. This is true. So that's why I can't have nice things, because I'm too big and I have a black heart. My grandchildren have told me. But Jane loves me. Bless that girl. And even during a offering video, I went to the back, and Jane's with her mama and with her dad. And she sees me, and she drops, you know, she does the thing that only a little baby can do, where they just kind of become dead weight, just fall to the ground. And she's like, doo, 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 doo. And she comes over, and she gets to my feet, and she climbs up, and she holds onto my knees, making it impossible for me to move until I pick her up. And I pick her up, and she sits there, and she puts her hand on my face, and then she says, I want the microphone. And we're just going at it. But she's just like, wants to be right there. And I love it that I can't go anywhere without that little toot, 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 and she's on me. That's a picture of what Jesus invites us to be with him. When we see him, we go to him. He wants us to learn how to play and to function, but when we see him, go to him. And if it's crawling, crawl. I pray this blessing over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So, as you put his name on yourself, he will bless you. We give you glory, God, and we thank you for your word that's true. We ask as we navigate through your word that you would write it on our heart deeply, make it indelibly marked in areas, Lord, that will never be scrubbed off. And may we be quick to listen, quick to follow, quick to love you, and quick to love others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to say God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. If you are so inclined to cheer for the 49ers, do so. If you're inclined to cheer for the Rams, please stop. So, all right, anyway, just for fun. Have some fun. God bless you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.